Well, you guys, I'm so excited to wrap up our series today called The Seventh Hand. We've been talking about how we were never created to live in our own strength and ability, but we were always created to live in companionship and partnership with God and God's Spirit. And actually, in the New Testament, God's Spirit actually indwells us and lives with us all the time. And so that's what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. And in the Bible, the number seven represents God's divine ability in our life. Number six is the number of humanity and our effort and our ability. Number seven is God's wisdom ability in us. And so it's been a great series. And today I want to actually give you a very simple kind of closing thought, kind of a closing message. And we're going to do something today. I'm going to give you two different threads or two different things in this message, but really I only have one point today. And sometimes I've got points for days and I'll give them to you guys. And today I've got a lot of content for us, but it really all revolves around one simple point. And I'm just going to give you the point at the very beginning. It's actually the title of the teaching today. It's abide. The point today is abide. That really is the point. And again, I'm going to take that in kind of two different directions, because what I'd like to do is I'd like to tie up a couple things. I say tie up. I'd like to touch on is probably a better way to say it. I'd like to touch on a couple things we haven't touched on yet in this series in regards to the Holy Spirit and the Spirit indwelling us. And then what I'd like to do then is then lean that in the whole weight and gravity of this entire series and what I share today, and then kind of lean that into this idea of abiding. And what does it look like for us to move forward out of this series, but really to move forward with God's Spirit living on the inside of us? And so today I would say two functions of the teaching, but really one point, and that point is abide. And I want to land that practically at the end and then move us into a time of worship. So we know that we need his hand in our life. We know that we talked about 2 weeks ago about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then we talked last week about hearing God's voice. So how do we live there all the time? How do we live in a place where the seventh hand of God is with us? How do we live in a place where God's Spirit is active on the inside of us? And how do we live in a place where we're hearing his voice consistently? And I want to lean into by way of analogy, this idea of abiding. So you may not know this, but if you don't, I'm going to tell you now, and now you will know, is that I am recently have become a peach farmer. And you probably didn't know that, but now you do. And I'm kind of having some fun with that. But I did buy two peach trees. We planted two peach trees in our backyard this year, and they're actually pretty young peach trees. So there's no peaches on them yet, but we planted them. And so there's a running joke in our family that I'm a peach farmer, because I just think that's more fun than saying I planted a couple peach trees. It's more fun to say I'm a peach farmer. And so technically that is accurate, although I don't have peaches yet. And so I got thinking about this idea of trees and fruit trees. You know, the purpose of a fruit tree is what? To bear fruit. That's why a fruit tree exists, is actually to bear fruit. But the fruit that it bears actually doesn't come out of the branches. It actually comes out of the root system, right? The source of the tree. When I planted those trees, I planted the roots in the ground, not the branches. And yet the branches are what bear the fruit out. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about how fruit trees actually take time to bear fruit. And I actually researched this out. A peach tree typically takes 2 to 4 years before it actually bears any peaches. A sweet cherry tree takes 5 to 7 years. A black walnut tree, which I know a walnut's not a fruit, but it's a nut, right? 8 to 10 years. And then check this out. Even once you have a bush or a plant or a tree that actually can facilitate bearing fruit or nuts, those things still have to kind of germinate. And so like if you research a juniper berry, it actually takes 18 months after pollination to actually become ready for harvest. So that's two human baby incubation periods. That's like two human babies could be born in the same amount of time that it takes for a juniper berry to be born, if you will. And the juniper berry to be born in that 18 months actually requires the plant itself to be mature enough to actually begin bearing the juniper berry. And so there's this idea, being a peach tree farmer, that these things take time. That bearing fruit takes time. And if I could take that analogy and put it back into our series and put it back into our life, we say, well, how do I live with God? How do I hear his voice? How do I carry the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How do I experience the seventh hand of God in my life? And it's kind of like us asking the question of, well, how do I get juniper berries? Or how do I get peaches? Or how do I get sweet cherries? Well, the answer is you don't just wake up one day and get sweet cherries. You don't just wake up one day and get black walnuts. You wake up one day and you plant a seed, and then that seed actually has to start to take root. and it becomes through the root system. It has a source. It's drawing nutrients from a source, and then the tree or the plant has to remain connected within itself and connected to the source, and then over time it matures and it grows up to be able to produce fruit. And then the fruit itself even takes time. A juniper berry takes 18 months. And so in a very real way, when we say, well, how do we manifest the Spirit in our life? The answer is we abide. The answer, that's the point for today, is that we abide, is that we stay connected to the plant that has a source, right? Connected to the source. And then we actually just take time. And we go on the journey and we grow and we mature and we take time to pollinate and to mature and then to germinate and then to actually produce and harvest. And John 15, 1 through 5 says this. This is not just like an analogy for me as a peach tree farmer. This is an analogy that Jesus gives us right out of Scripture. John 15, 1 through 5, Jesus says, I'm the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will become even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And then check this out. Remain in me. This is Jesus talking. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. Watch this. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. It's got to stay connected to the source, the vine or the trunk. We don't have a lot of grapevines around here in Michigan. Depending on what part of the world you're in or what state you're in, that may be different for you. We can think of it like a tree. The vine is the trunk of the tree. No branch can bear fruit by itself, although that's where the fruit is, right? It must remain in the vine or the trunk and the roots. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me, says Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And then check this out. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It doesn't say you'll have poor fruit or you won't have a lot of fruit. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, this makes a lot of sense because if you take a branch of a tree and you lop it off of the tree and then you throw it on the ground and you say, well, produce fruit, it can't produce fruit. It's not capable of producing fruit. So we have to abide, and abiding requires connection and time. It requires a source and it requires a connection, and then it requires patience and time. So what comes out of us when we're abiding as Christians in Jesus as our vine, as our trunk? What does that look like? And so this is the first function of the message today, is I actually want to touch on some things that are in Scripture about how the Spirit of God manifests out of us when we abide. And then I want to take the second part of the message, and I will give you the one point for today, which is abide, and I will get into some practicals and how we land this as we close out the series. So I want to do a flyover, and I can't do a deep dive of this content in the time that we have today. People have done incredible books, teaching series. There's people that have spent their entire life studying just this content right here. So today I'm going to do a flyover. I'm going to touch on it the best that I can in the time that we have. And then again, I'm going to then move us on to something else and touch us practically down as we close the series. But I want to talk in this first part of the message about fruit and gifts. So the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Now, this is a dialogue among a lot of people, and a lot of people don't understand a lot of these things. So again, fruit, the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Are you ready? Get ready. Here we go. So first, fruit of the Spirit, okay? Abide, right? Fruit, bearing fruit. So Galatians 5, 19 through 23, I'm going to read this portion of Scripture for you. It says this. Paul's writing to the church of Galatia, and he says this. He says, the acts of the flesh, that's us, that's six, number six, our effort, our ability. He said, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, that sounds really stark and really drastic, but actually, if you look at our culture, and actually, if you take a sober look at your own heart sometimes, you find a lot of those things swirling around. Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a whole nother sermon that we could talk about how salvation works and all of that. Paul's not saying if, you know, you ever find yourself in selfish ambition that you can't be a Christian. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that those people who continue to lean into the flesh and live out of the flesh, and they don't lean into God and they don't surrender to God and they don't look to God, that you can't actually enter the kingdom that way. That's not how the kingdom works. The kingdom works when we surrender our ability, right? And then we need a savior. We need Jesus. And at the end of our time together, if you've never done that before, I actually will give you that opportunity. But as Paul continues to write here, he says this, he's contrasting our work and the world's work with the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And he says this, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he says, against such things, there is no law. Now there's 9 fruits of the Spirit that are listed there. And there's all sorts of kids' songs and all sorts of stuff like that around fruits of the Spirit. But here's the main premise is this, is that these are actually attributes of God. And that God, that kids look like parents. So God's kids should look like him. They said apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So here's what's really cool about this. There's 9 fruits, okay? But they're broken up into categories of 3. Biblical scholars break these up into categories of 3. The first 3 are what we call countenance fruit. It's about our demeanor. It's about our countenance. The first one is love. It's unconditional love. And you can read about this all through the scripture, but John 13:35 says, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. There's an entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that Paul dedicates to kind of the discourse of love. Love is the very nature of God. It says in 1 John 3, I believe it is. It's not in my notes. I'm just off the top of my head. It says, God is love. It's not that he has love or he has the capacity for love. It's the very nature of who God is. So when you think about perfect love, that's God. He is love. God is love. It's his nature. And so it's God's desire that you and I would carry that love. And so the first fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the first part of his character and nature. The second one is joy. So love, joy. And I've talked about this before, but joy is not sourced externally through my circumstance. Joy is sourced on the inside through the Spirit of God. And so my happiness is not based on my external circumstance. My joy and happiness is based on my connection with God. And so this is really, really important. And it's about knowing that I'm a son or a daughter of God, and that's where joy comes from. So the second one is joy, again, a countenance fruit. The third one is peace. And we know that no matter what we face, we can stay in peace. Not that all of the circumstances are peaceful, because that will probably never happen, but that we can have a peace on the inside of us. I listened to a message this last week called How to Be an Unanxious Presence. And I've been actually reading a lot in several books about differentiation and learning how to allow other people's anxiety to be their anxiety, and then keeping yourself differentiated to a degree in which you can stay connected with God and then hopefully try to love and serve the person who is in a place of anxiety. And so, I've also heard it said, this was a quote, again, this is just stuff coming to me right now, but it's not that you're in a storm that causes you to not have peace. It's when the storm gets in you, right? If there's a boat and it's in a storm, it's fine until the storm gets into the boat. And so just this idea of peace, and again, peace is sourced, right, as a fruit of the Spirit. And if you think about fruit, right, it comes out from the source and it comes up and then the branches just bear it out. So peace. So the first 3 are countenance fruits. The next 3 are what we call conduct fruits. Patience. We have patience, forbearance, long-suffering. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about love. The first descriptor of love is that it's patient. Love is patient. Now, you might have someone around you, I use that analogy about anxiety. You might have someone that is full of anxiety. Instead of becoming impatient with them or frustrated with them or actually taking that anxiety into yourself, you could actually pause, be patient, listen, and try to work through the anxiety to figure out what's actually happening in them on the other side. Now, sometimes you can't help people. They're full of anxiety and they don't want out. But sometimes we can be loving and patient, and that is a fruit of the Spirit. God's Spirit gives us the ability to be patient. The next one, a conduct fruit, is kindness. Kindness. We're not rude or short with people. We're not angry. We're not arrogant. We're kind. We're considerate. We care. The next one is goodness. And if you think about fruit, when you have good fruit, it's that it looks good on the outside, but it's also good on the inside. There's an integrity to it. It's all the way through. It's goodness. And so we talk about the next 3 is conduct fruits. Again, these are things that the Spirit can source through our lives. And then the last 3 are what we call character fruits. And that is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those are character fruits. And so these 9 things are called the fruits of the Spirit. Again, there's been books and sermon series and a lifetime spent on just these 9 things. But Galatians 5:25, to wrap up this portion of scripture, says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so the idea is abiding in God, that the Holy Spirit is actually creating those things. It's the Spirit is sourcing those things into our lives, and then we're branches where we're bearing out that fruit on our branch. We're not creating it. We're just holding it out for the world. And so we're not trying to produce something as much as we're trying to stay connected to something, because we're abiding in God, and those fruits of the Spirit are sourced out through the abiding process. The other thing that I want to talk about today in this first part of the teaching is actually the gifts of the Spirit. And again, so much written on this, so much content. But the idea in the scripture is that as the Spirit of God animates us, we actually can bear out the fruit of the Spirit in countenance and in character and in conduct. But then the gifts of the Spirit are actually, I get the idea, well, they're enablements or capacities that come on us or through us because of God's Spirit. In a sense, God's Spirit is animating us. And it can animate us in those 9 categories that I just talked about, but the Bible says God's Spirit can animate us in a lot of other ways too. And it makes distinction between fruit and gifts. And the gifts, there's lots of different Greek words that the Bible uses for these gifts, but they really come back again to enablements or capacities. And I kind of was thinking about an analogy, trying to come up with an analogy for this. And I thought about, it's wintertime around here in Michigan, and we put on a coat. And so when you take a coat, it's something that you actually put on and you are in it. And if I could say it this way, the coat is animated by me. So when I put a coat on, it gets animated by me. I'm in the coat, and as I'm moving and living, I'm actually moving the coat. But it's not the coat's power, it's me living in the coat. And in a similar way, not an exact way, but in a similar, because the coat isn't actually alive, right? So in a similar way, not an exact way, God's Spirit indwells us, even though we are living. He doesn't take control of our bodies, but he will come in and animate our lives, give us an enablement or a capacity. He animates us, and the Bible calls those gifts. Now, there are lots of gifts of the Spirit, and I really, honestly, it would be very difficult to give you an exhaustive list, but I'm going to do my best to give you a lot of them, and so I'm going to give them to you rather quickly because there are a lot of them, but I'll give you the passages of scripture. You can write it down and you can do some more study on your own time. But in Romans 12, 6 through 8, here's the gifts of the Spirit that are listed: prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. So here's the idea. God's Spirit can animate us in prophecy. We talked about that last week. God's Spirit can animate us in our serving. We can serve in the power of the Spirit. In our teaching, I pray that he's doing that right now in this space with us right now, that he's animating the teaching. In exhortation, in encouraging one another, that God can actually give you an unction, if you like, that's a spiritual word, but give you a prompting, that's maybe a more natural word, of how to encourage someone, that's actually a spiritual gift of encouragement. The Bible talks about Barnabas, a son of encouragement, that the Spirit would animate him to be an encouragement. In giving, there's all of us are called to give, just like all of us are called to serve, but some people have a gift of giving. And when I was in the secular workplace, I remember I had a boss, he's a believer. I remember watching him weep over funding the church. He had such a passion to fund the church and to fund the mission of the church and to fund God's work. He felt like it was a calling of his life. And I loved being around him. He had such a passion for it. He had a gift of giving. It was part of the calling on his life, was to actually go out as a king into the marketplace and to actually secure resources and then to come back and actually to worship God with the resources God had enabled him to have strengthened him to go and secure. So a gift of giving, leadership. You can be Spirit-led and animated in leadership and in mercy and showing mercy. In 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, here's a whole nother set of gifts, and you'll see some of them overlap and some of them seem to be entirely brand new. Here they are, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. There is listed words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, miracles, prophecy, there's an overlap, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So there's another 9 that are listed there. And again, God can give us wisdom that's beyond our years and beyond our understanding and experience. He can drop wisdom in for us in a situation where we might need it. Words of knowledge, he can tell us something that we don't know. A gift of faith, a spiritual gift of faith, to be able to have faith for something. You know, it's been amazing. Some of the moments in my life that were the most faith oriented. Like I could tell you a story and I would tell stories and people would say like, wow, what faith that you had to do that. What's crazy is actually the most crazy kind of risk stories in my life, they actually, I believe God gave us a gift of faith because they didn't feel, we never felt the risk quite the way that it was. I believe there was a gift of faith in those moments. Now we're all called to have faith, but there are moments where the Spirit will animate you to have a gift, a spiritual gift of faith, to take a step that doesn't make any sense on paper, but you know that you know that you know that it's the right thing to do. And in that sense, it actually isn't as scary because it's like, well, I could choose the on paper, the thing that makes sense on paper, but I know deep down that that's not the right move. And so actually it feels unsafe to choose that, right? So that's a gift of faith. There's a gift of healings. Again, I believe that we can pray for healing. Everyone can pray for healing. All Christians can pray for healing, but there are some that have a spiritual gift of healing, miracles, prophecy we talked about, distinguishing between spirits, tongues and interpretation of tongues. I'll touch on that in just a second. If we keep going, there's another list here in the same chapter, but many verses later. So 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10 is the first section. Here's another set in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 30. Check this out. Apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles, kinds of healing, helps, administration. Real quick, I'm not done with lists. Tongues is the end of this little section. Did you know that helps can be a spiritual gifting, a ministry of helping, of serving, of supporting? Did you know that administration is a spiritual, could be a spiritual gift? I know many of you watching this right now, you might say like, well, I'm administrative. I never thought about that as a spiritual gift from God. Well, it might be. And maybe God's Spirit is animating you to be administrative. And that's a gifting that you have that you can use to further His kingdom and to bring glory to Him. That's a fascinating idea that God moves through spiritual gifts in our life. And the Bible lists helps and administration. It lists healings. It lists miracles. It lists teaching. It lists prophecy, prophets. It lists apostles. Apostolic thinking, like going out and actually starting a work and actually establishing God's kingdom on the earth. And then it lists here tongues. And again, there's a lot of teaching on this. I've actually done teaching on this in other places as well. But the best that I can discern and the best that I have from all the teaching that I've received in my past, and as I've looked into this, I did not grow up with the concept of tongues. I didn't grow up with the concept of speaking in the Spirit. This was a new thing for me as I got into adulthood. I studied it pretty extensively and had some experiences too that we could maybe share over a cup of coffee or maybe I'll share in another teaching setting. But here's the thing. The Bible talks about tongues. You really can't, if you read the Bible in the New Testament, you really can't get away from the idea of tongues. Now, some people will say something like, well, tongues was something used in the early church, but it's now passed away and God doesn't do that anymore. And God doesn't seem to be moving in that way any longer. And while I respect that opinion, and I think it's a sincere opinion, I disagree with it because I know so many people who speak in tongues, including myself. And so it's hard from an experiential standpoint to do away with it. And then if it was just experience, then of course you go, well, hey, we don't live just out of our experience. We live out of Scripture. But the thing is that tongues is all through Scripture and it's all through the New Testament. It's not like an old dispensation in the Old Testament. It's the New Testament church. It's New Testament Christians. It's post Jesus's resurrection and ascension, post receiving the Holy Spirit. And that's actually when tongues start in the Scripture. So it's not like, well, it's just a previous dispensation that passed away. It's like, no, it's the current dispensation that we're actually currently living in. So you have Scripture and you have experience. And so for me, I can't get away from tongues. And I think it's very difficult to do that if you are reading the Scripture. And the best I can tell is there's three types of tongues in the Scripture. And again, I'm not going to do all the teaching here, but I just want to give you this overview. Number one, when the Holy Spirit shows up at the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that the disciples spoke in other tongues and each person that was there, again, there was all these different nations that were gathering together. And then all the nations heard in their own tongue or their own language. So what seems to be happening is that the Holy Spirit shows up at Pentecost for the first initial time, indwells the disciples and the apostles, and then the disciples and the apostles go out, and it's Pentecost, so all these nations are gathering, and then they begin to tell about the gospel, about Jesus, who Jesus was, and that the Holy Spirit was arriving, and they begin to tell that good news to all these different nations in the tongues of those nations. So, of course, they didn't have Google Translate back then. So, you know, it's like, well, how do you translate, right? You had to find someone who could speak both languages and work through them. Or the Holy Spirit could send a gift of tongues where you could actually speak through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in a language, a human language that you do not know. And that someone else could hear their human language being spoken by you, even though you don't have the knowledge or the wisdom to be able to speak it. And I believe that's what was happening at the day of Pentecost. It says it clearly says in the scripture, they spoke in other tongues. It sounded like confusion, but each person heard in their own native language. So it was an inspiration of the Holy Spirit speaking in an unknown tongue. The Bible says an unknown tongue, but it was an actual human language that was understood by other humans in their language. That's the first kind of tongues. The second kind of tongues in Scripture is Paul seems to talk about praying in the Spirit, or this idea that you pray in a language and you can actually pray in tongues. Now, this is all through the Scripture as well. You can do a simple Google search and pull like all the Scriptures, okay? But Paul actually says, and this is why I think it's different than the first kind, because Paul actually says, when I pray in the Spirit, I pray without understanding, okay? And I pray mysteries. So it's not that you're speaking tongues in another human language. It's that you're speaking into a language that's unknown by anybody. It's a spiritual language. And so there's a utility then to praying in tongues where you can actually pray. As one of my mentors taught me, that your tongue has never said anything your mind didn't tell it to say. Your spirit can speak through your mouth, right? And so you can pray in the Spirit. You can pray in a spiritual language that your mind does not have concept of, but your spirit does. And so that can be very useful. Paul says that you give thanks well. Paul says that you build yourself up in your own faith, that you can actually pray in the Spirit. And even though you don't, in a human way, you don't understand what you're praying, but it's a spiritual prayer that goes directly to God. And it's actually unctioned or animated, right? We talked about gifts of the Spirit are enablements or capacities, enablements and capacities that God's Spirit is actually praying through our spirit, through our mouth. We just don't have an understanding of what that is. That's the second kind of tongues. It's a, what I'll call a personal prayer language. So the first kind of tongues is the Holy Spirit shows up and actually speaks in a human language, even though they don't know what language they're speaking, but it's a human language for the furtherance of the gospel. The second kind is a personal prayer language, tongues, where we can pray in the Spirit. But Paul says about that, he says, but it's not really fruitful for anyone but you, because if you pray in the Spirit, no one else understands you. And he even kind of alludes to this. And by the way, sometimes it can kind of freak people out. So there's kind of a way in which you should do that. Okay. And then the third kind of tongues is there is an explanation that Paul gives, and he gives instruction about this to the church in Corinth. And he says, look, there's going to be situations where someone's praying in the Spirit, someone is praying in a tongue, and they feel like they're supposed to share it publicly. And as they share it publicly, there's something that happens in the community where there's an interpretation of that tongue, of that prayer, that happens in a communal interpretation. So, for example, we might all sit around, let's say there's five of us that it could be any number of us, that we're sitting around praying in the Spirit, and then we might pause and say, what are you sensing from the Spirit? What are you sensing from the Spirit? What are you sensing from the Spirit? In a sense, we're praying in tongues, but then there's a process of interpretation about what the Spirit might be praying through us individually, and taken to its full extent, there might be scenarios where, and Paul outlines all of this, where someone in the church might give a tongue in a corporate space, but then there would be an interpretation of that tongue in a corporate space. And Paul lays all that out. And that's why I think there's three kinds of tongues specifically. Number one, tongues, the Holy Spirit showed up and empowered the early apostles and disciples to speak in human languages they did not know. That the Holy Spirit is still here indwelling us and praying on our behalf, Romans says, that praying through us in ways that we don't even cognitively understand, but they're perfect prayers that come from God's Spirit through our spirit, and we can pray them out of our mouth in a personal prayer language. And then thirdly, that in the church, in a corporate communal space, there can be a giving of a tongue and an interpretation of a tongue. And again, we see this right here, going back to 1 Corinthians 12, we see number 8 is tongues, and then number 9 is interpretation of tongues. And so there you see it. That's my best, I don't know how many minutes that was. That's my best shot at explaining tongues as a gift of God's Spirit. I'll close this out here, this section on the gifts of the Spirit with Ephesians 4:11 says that the Spirit has, or Jesus has five gifts that he's given to the church: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now for most of us, we are supposed to operate in all of those, but for most of us, we'll have a gifting or a strength in one or two of those areas over the others. And then the last one I want to touch here is 1 Peter 4:11. And it says that basically whoever speaks and whoever renders service, that the Spirit is empowering them. And so whether you speak or whether you serve, God's Spirit is empowering you. Now that's gifts of the Spirit. So guys, so far we've touched fruit of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit. That's the first part of our teaching. And I know I spent a fair amount of time there. Obviously there's a lot there that we can't get into today, but hopefully that's helpful in understanding the big idea there is that God's Spirit actually dwells and dwells us. We abide in Him and He can empower us through us in both fruit and in gifting to enable and bring capacity beyond our human ability. That's the seventh hand. It's like wearing a coat. The coat's animated by what's within it. Now, I want to close that section with this. Gifts don't just function on their own, okay? Think about a practical, natural gift. Gifts don't just function on their own. They must be received, opened, operated, and cared for. If I were to give you a radio for Christmas and you were to open it, the radio doesn't just operate itself. You have to either put batteries in it or charge it if it has a rechargeable battery, or you have to plug it in the wall. And so you have to receive the gift, you have to open the gift, you have to power the gift, you have to operate and care for the gift. In a similar way, when God gives us the gifts of the Spirit, they don't just like take our body over and we're just like, I have a word of knowledge. It's like, no, you have to receive the gift. You have to open, you have to receive it and open it. You have to abide in it, right? And then you steward that gift. And it's a process. It's something you learn to do. It's a back and forth. So gifts don't just function. They have to be received and stewarded. And that's the same with the gifts of the Spirit. And then here's the other thing. Fruit doesn't just appear, right? So we talked about the gifts of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit doesn't just appear. It has to be grown. It has to stay connected to the source, and it takes time. So fruit doesn't just appear, it has to be grown. And so this brings us to this idea of process. It brings us to the idea then of an ongoing abiding. And back to our main one point today is abiding. Abiding isn't a one-time thing, it's an ongoing process kind of thing. A farmer has to work the field. A farmer has to plant, and then you don't plant a seed and then poof, like, you know, you go to sleep and you wake up the next day. It's like over a 6-month period, right? It grows over time and through connection, and it's being sourced, and you work the field. And you know, peach farming is hard work. I got two baby peach trees in the backyard. I gotta work those suckers, you know. it's actually very enjoyable work. It's actually not that hard of work. The peach trees actually do the work by staying connected to the source. All I do is spray coyote urine spray on them. You say, what is that? Yeah, right. Like, just real quick sidebar, nothing to do with anything spiritual. Did you know the way you keep deer from eating your trees and your bushes is that you buy something called liquid fence, and it's coyote urine in a bottle, and you spray it on your plants or your trees, and the deer do not like it. You're welcome. If you're trying to farm, if you want to be a peach tree farmer like me, hey, there's a little help for you today. Hopefully that's helpful. If you want to do any other kind of farming, hope that's helpful. Coyote urine, that's where it's at. Liquid fence. Okay, back to the spiritual stuff now. So we asked a question at the beginning of this: how do we consistently live in the Spirit? How do we stay there? How do we stay in the seventh hand? How do we stay in the baptism of the Spirit? How do we stay hearing from God? And so hopefully today what you've seen and what I want to land us into is my one point today is through the process of abiding. That's how we do it. That's how we do it in an ongoing, ever-strengthening, ever-growing kind of way. That's how we grow fruit. That's how we stay in step with the Spirit. That's how we steward the gifts that God's given us, is we remain in the process of abiding. So we abide and we remain. Pete Scazzaro says this. He says, I define an unhealthy person. He's talking about emotionally and spiritually. He says, I define an unhealthy person as one who operates in a continuous state of emotional and spiritual deficit. Their being for God isn't sufficient for sustaining their doing or living for God. Sorry, I switched my lines. their being with God isn't sufficient for sustaining their doing or living for God. That's the right way to say it. Wrote it wrong down in my notes. Obviously moving too quick with that. I'll read it one more time. He says, I define an unhealthy person as one who operates in a continuous state of emotional and spiritual deficit. Their being with God isn't sufficient for sustaining their doing or living for God. And so here's the idea, right, is that we are trying to produce fruit or work in spiritual gifts, and we don't have the source and the connection to actually sustain that out. And so we end up producing very thin fruit. Actually, if you go back to the farming realities of this, young trees actually produce fruit that has a lower sugar content than more mature trees. There's just not as much substance to put into the fruit, right? If you don't have a source, you produce less fruit. You produce thinner fruit, not as sweet fruit. And so the idea is that our being with God has to sustain or outpace our doing and living for God. And so we have to abide. And I want to land this super, super practically today for us. Because for some of us, you know, we hear things like this, like, hey, we make room for what we value. We make time for what we value. Pastor Robert Morris says that. We make time for what we value. And if we're honest, I'm going to be brutally honest here. Sometimes we're like, I don't want to be with God. It feels like work. Reading my Bible feels like work. Praying feels like doing work. And I feel like that sometimes. Sometimes it's like, man, it's another thing I've got to do. It's another thing I've got to slot out time for. It's another thing I've got to, you know, try to ring the calendar together to figure out how to, you know, it feels like another to-do. It feels like another burden. And here's the thing I want to challenge you with and challenge myself with. If you feel like spending time with God is a burden, there is a lie somewhere in your heart. Or there's a misunderstanding somewhere about the character and nature of God and about what it's like to actually be with Him. Because the thing is that the number one most healing, peaceful, do we want to go back to the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If you want to source that, and who doesn't want to source that? When you're tired at the end of a long day, who doesn't want some peace? Who doesn't want some joy? Who doesn't want to just feel just an overwhelming sense of love from God and for other people? That's what we actually want when we're narking out on Netflix or fantasy football or whatever else, other more destructive things we might nark out on. That's what we're longing for. And so if we think that we're not going to find that in God's presence, there's a lie. So there's something broken down on the inside of us somewhere, or we're misunderstanding or misappropriating what it's actually like to be with God. And so I want to challenge you with that, is that being with God is joyful. Being with God is amazing. As the Bible says, Jesus says, come and learn from me. Come and take upon you my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy and are burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. In John 10, it says, that's some good news right there. And so if we're not sensing that kind of draw into his presence, we're believing a lie somewhere down in our heart, somewhere in our mind, or we're misappropriating what it's like to actually be with God. It's what we're made for, and it's the greatest joy of our life. And I hope that we approach this next practical land here as we move to a close with that kind of presence and that kind of understanding. Matthew 13:44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had so that he could buy that field. And I just think that being with God is the greatest endeavor and greatest joy of our life. It is our source. It is what we are connected to. It is how we stay out of an emotional, how did Pete Scazzaro put it, an emotional and a continuous state of emotional and spiritual deficit. It's how we stay out of that as we abide. We abide. We abide. We abide. We abide. So how do you define abiding? And I said I want to land this super practically as we close. How do we abide? Because you can define abiding in a whole lot of ways. Again, we know it's a process. It's growing. There's all these farming analogies. You know, I'm going to give it to you as absolutely practical as I possibly can. And then I'm going to move us into a time of worship. How do we hang out with God? How do we abide with Him? Number one, set an appointment. That is so uber practical that it sounds unspiritual. But if you were to meet with another human being, what would you do? You'd set an appointment. You would put it in your calendar. You would call them on the phone. You would text them. You would Facebook Messenger them. You would whatever, right? You would connect with them and you would set a date and a time, a length of time probably, and a location. That's what you do. You'd set an appointment. So let me challenge you. And I'm going to challenge you as we at the end with this. Set an appointment. Over the next 7 days, I want you to set an appointment. I want you to set an appointment with him. Set an appointment like you do with a person. And then you know what? You prepare for the meetings that you're going to go into. If you're going to meet with a person, you prepare for that meeting. You think about it. Whatever the meeting might be, you're going to prepare for that meeting. We'll do the same thing with God. Get your stuff ready. You know, prepare for the meeting. Set an appointment. Set an appointment. What time? How long? Where? I know mentors of mine who have a chair where they meet with God. I know mentors of mine that have a blanket that they use when they pace and talk and pray with God. I know mentors of mine that have a room they go to. I know mentors of mine that have a closet they go to. I know mentors of mine. I heard a story this week about a guy who goes to McDonald's every morning at 7 a.m. Maybe it was 6 a.m., 6 to 7 or 7 to 8, I can't remember. And he spends an hour at McDonald's, him and the Lord. He puts his headphones in, he drinks a cup of coffee, and he hangs out with Jesus. I don't know what it is for you, but set the appointment. And, you know, we have this kind of thing about God where we're like, well, I'll read my Bible when I can, or I'll pray when I can. Why don't you just set an appointment? Just like you would do with a person. It's uber practical. How do we abide? Set an appointment. And I would say that with God, you need to set a consistent appointment. And I heard this said this week too. When you miss an appointment, it's a disappointment. But if you don't set an appointment, it's always a disappointment. So if you miss an appointment, just hit the next one. God is loving and just and faithful, and he forgives us, and he's good with it. He loves you. He wants to call you back into his presence. But set the appointment, put in your calendar, set an appointment. So that's super practical. Doesn't even sound spiritual. Radically spiritual. Set an appointment. The second thing, how do we abide? Number one, set an appointment. Number two, be still and worship. This has been the one that's been impacting me the most lately. Be still and worship. The Lord's Prayer says, this is how we should pray. Jesus says, this is how we should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Set apart is your name. Glorious is your name. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it says, give us today our daily bread. The requests start after the praise and the worship. And so what we need to do is we need to set an appointment. And then when we go to the appointment, we need to be still and we need to worship. The Bible says in the Old Testament, be still and know that I'm God. And there's something about worshiping when we start to ascribe, as Tim Keller says, ultimate value to God instead of all the other things that we value. We take all of the value of all these other things and we actually take it and we actively place it onto God. That there's something that starts to happen in my soul. My soul starts to slow down. And my soul starts to prioritize God as the number one thing in my life, even to the point where sometimes I'll pray and there'll be all sorts of issues and all sorts of challenges, and I'll want all sorts of answers from God. But as I start to worship, I get to a point where I say, God, I don't care. I don't care about any of that. I have you. I'm good. That's all I need is you. And God rewires us and reorients us, because the best thing for us is not us. And I actually change my perspective and I begin to honor and to worship and to glorify and magnify him. It changes me on the inside. And I have been challenged with that again, that the first breath of prayer is praise. And to go and to be still and to worship. So number one, set an appointment. Number two, be still and worship. Number three, pray and read. Read and pray. Read your Bible and pray. What do I pray about? Pray whatever's on your heart. That's what the Bible says. Just whatever's in there, go ahead and pray it out. It's two-way talking. God's talking to us through the Bible. We're talking to him through prayer. And then, of course, he can talk to us through prayer as well. And that leads to number four, is the fourth part, is to listen and to write. And this is a new one for a lot of us probably, but there seems to be something in the scripture about writing it down. And I know for my life, when I journal, when I write what I believe God is speaking to me, things start to come out through my pen that I didn't have in my head or in my heart. Now, they might have been there, but I wasn't aware of them. And there's something about putting pen to paper and writing that actually starts to bring what's in here, but I'm unaware of, out onto a page so that I can see it and become aware of it. So write down what you think God is saying to you. And then you can kind of step back, look at it, and process it and interpret it. And I talked about that process at the end of last week's teaching. Go listen to it on the app or whatever. But it's revelation, interpretation, and application. And go listen to that last week, but listen and write. So set an appointment, be still and worship, pray and read, two-way communication, and then listen and write. And that's how we abide. That's how we remain. We soak, we read through the Bible together. We do daily prayer. We worship together. We're in church together, in community, and mulling on these things together. We're tithing, we're serving. These are ways in which we can consistently abide in God. We make time for what we value, and abiding is our greatest endeavor and our greatest joy. So here's the challenge as I pray for you. In the next 7 days, I want you to set the appointment. For some of you, that might be taking the time you already do and making it more consistent. For some of you, it might be setting an appointment, one appointment over the next 7 days, because it's not something you're in a habit of doing. Set one appointment. Where? When? For how long? I want you to set the appointment. Before you're done, during the worship time today, I want you to set the appointment. I want you to put it in your calendar. I want you to write it down, whatever you need to do. I want you to set the appointment. Set an appointment. Be still and worship. Read and pray. Listen and write. I challenge you to that, and I challenge you to do it with joy, not out of an obligation, not out of a religious duty. I want you to do it as your greatest endeavor and greatest joy. I want you, like the man, like the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. And I pray that in joy, you would be abiding in him, and you would set that appointment this week, and you would run that process. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray that you would help us abide. That you'd help us abide in joy. God, that you'd help us stay in step with your Spirit and steward the gifts that you give us through the Spirit. And God, that we would be long-term and mature producers of fruit. So God, I thank you for that. And I thank you that the entire process is joyful. The entire process is exciting. The entire process is what we truly long for, but oftentimes feel like we don't long for. And so I pray that you would do that deep work in us. And I just, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus before and you want to do that, I want to pray for you. You can start a relationship. You can begin abiding in him today. The Bible says that Jesus was God in the flesh, that he died on the cross. He lived a sinless life and died on the cross to pay for your sin and to bring you back into right relationship with God. And that you do that now, fellowshipping with God, not through your own works, but through the work of Jesus Christ. That's what makes Christianity different than every other world religion. We don't earn our way to relationship with God. It is a gift that we receive through the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to pray that prayer today and you want to receive Jesus Christ, pray this with me. Say, God, I believe Jesus is your son. I believe he died on the cross to pay for my sin. And right now I receive that sacrifice. I need a savior. I don't want to run my own life anymore. I don't want to do this alone. I don't want to do this in my own strength. God, I need you to animate my life. I need your wisdom. I need your knowledge. I need you to move in me, and I need you to do a new work in me. So right now I receive the sacrifice of Jesus. And God, I thank you that something new is happening on the inside of me. The Bible says I'm being born again. And I thank you, God, that I am in relationship with you and that I will be with you forever in eternity in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, that's the best decision of your life, I promise you. And I would like to know about it personally. If you would actually text the keyword element to 97,000, element to 97,000, on that form, you can click, I'm an online guest, and then you can put on there, I made a commitment for Jesus today. Click that, let us know. We would love to hear from you, and I would love to pray for you. So please let me know if you prayed that prayer today. Let our team know. And then as we move into a time of worship, you guys, I want to challenge you with the challenge that I gave you. In the next 7 days, when, where, and for how long, set that appointment, and then be still and worship, pray and read, listen and write. Set that appointment in the next 7 days and do it in joy. Let's move into a time of worship, and I pray and believe that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you about how you need to do that specifically for you personally. Let's worship.